President and ministering brethren, Christian friends, it's good to come back again. I perceive that you're about something deeply spiritual and important up here. To hear prayer all night long, the appeal of the President, I can just feel his heart reaching out to his flock. And frankly, I thank God for that. The times are too dangerous, and it is too late to play the same old camp meeting games. I'm going to speak to you from the book of Amos, chapter 8. Amos was a herdsman and a farmer. I connect with him because I like to think of myself that way. His writings allude to his peasant life. He speaks of sheep, the kine of Bashan, the plowman, and sifted corn. Amos was a country boy. And in his writings, he does not mount to the sublimity of Isaiah. He has not the golden mouth of David, nor the eagle wing of Ezekiel. He never soars to the height of Daniel, nor does he have the passion of Jeremiah. He begins in chapter 1 by saying, "The Lord will roar from Jerusalem, utter his voice from Zion. The habitation of shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." And when I read it, I said, "Whew, that's the way country boys talk." He flings firebrands with both hands. He stabs his foes with short, eloquent sentences. He is not really bent on eloquence. He is a herdsman. He wants simply to get his point across. And in chapter 8, God calls him by name and says, "Amos, what seest thou?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Interesting. What do you see? God knows what we see. But he wants to involve us in a kind of dialogue where we not only talk but think with him. And then he likes to hear our lisping, our broken speech, even our bad grammar, as long as it is sincere. We do not inform God. He already knows. He wants to know, that we understand. Amos, what do you see? Amos had seen the incoming grasshoppers and how they denuded the land. Then he saw the hand of the Lord with a plumb line in judgment. Now he sees a basket of summer fruit. How simple. Someone said there is insanity in wisdom sometimes. That's what Felix, or rather Festus, said to Paul, "Much learning hath made thee mad." I almost feel like that when I hear things today. Fruit. Fruit was a sign of harvest time in Palestine. And when the fruit was gathered with the olives, the final harvest was in. Matthew 13, Jesus said in verse 39, "The harvest is the end of the world." So Amos saw the end in this symbol. And the Lord agreed in the very third verse. He sees the last crop, and it is ripe. And ladies and gentlemen, tonight, we must all agree that the world is ripe for destruction. Only the mercy of God precludes it now. Society is ripe for judgment. The point is God's church ripe? What seest thou? I see the end. I see the harvest. I see the results of all the planting and labor. Good or bad, there it is. There's nothing more the sun with its vivifying light can do for it. There's nothing more that rain, even the latter rain, can do to nourish it. The lightning cannot charge its neutrons. It is no longer on the vine. It is already gathered. The end is near. And in verse 11, he said, there is a coming end to ministry and prayer, for there will be a famine in the land, not for bread and water, but for hearing the word of the Lord. So he thinks of the end of probation. For a time will come when protracted probation will not do any good. Everything is ripe and cannot be perfected further. And we catch Jeremiah lamenting, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. My dear friends, tonight I've come to tell you that the audit is upon us. Your president has chosen a theme, faithful forever. Oh, that we were wise in our lives every day to consider the end. The basket of fruit, by their fruits shall ye know them. Malevolent or benevolent, the fruits. There will be a gathering of the fruit. And we'll give account of the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And some will be disappointed with the fruit. We think of springtime and the early rain. Ellen White compares this to conversion. And she says, without the early rain, the latter rain will not come. It sort of depends upon the initial experience, the first love experience. And when I think of it, I think of the great hope all of us had when we first came out of the wilderness to the Lord. But as harvest time approaches, alas, the bugs have gotten in the fruit. Insects have spoiled some. Some are spoiled by pleasure, by materialism, by lust for money and flesh, by sex and wild parties and inordinate entertainment. Amos saw a basket of summer fruit. In one place he said he was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. That's in chapter 7. I remember when I first went off to college, we ran into this, and our old homiletics teacher cleared it up for us. Because where I come from, you don't get fruit off sycamore trees. But in Palestine, there was a sycamore tree that bore a wild fruit. In fact, it was a type of fig. Dr. Deshay did a rather impressive work about figs, and he has declared in his book that the figs provide the most healthy article in a diet in the control of cholesterol and hypertension. And then he talked about how good God was when he brought his people out of Egypt and across a desert over the years into the promised land and provided for them where they had not planted. And the Bible says every Jew sat under his vine and fig tree. God put a remedy there to help him health-wise. Wild figs on sycamore trees were not as delicate, as tasty, or as excellent as those that came from the cultivated fig tree. And one writer said, these wild figs were not very good until they were bruised. And so an iron comb was used to bruise the figs. And after that, they sweetened considerably. There's an important lesson there for us who feel bruised. Oh, I thank God for the testimony of our dear sister tonight. And you know, we call ourselves a caring church. We're great on mottos. But some of us don't really care. People are hurting amongst us. But even if we hurt, I want to tell you, it is possible to sweeten after being bruised. Amos knew about this. And he said, I am a gatherer of sycamore fruit. So in his vision, he sees not Isaiah's seraphim, nor Ezekiel's cherubim. Instead, he sees a simple basket of fruit, so ripe that it is already gathered. It will not keep much longer. It cannot be laid by through the winter. It must be consumed at once. Some of it probably spoiled already. God's purposes for his church were ripe. The nation was simply in rebellion against him. One day I was sitting in General Conference worship, and someone was giving a kind of travelogue from a recent trip to the Far East, and they put a fruit on the screen, and honestly, people all over the audience held their noses. Just looking at the picture. I wanted to know about this, and I was told that the fruit was called durian. Now, some of you perhaps have sampled durian. Well, my curiosity about it did not die, and finally, I was in the Philippines, and I wanted to know from my host, the head of the educational department for the Far Eastern Division, I wanted to know about this durian. He said, Charles, it's not in season here, but when we go south into Indonesia, perhaps we can find some. And so we got to Indonesia on a rainy evening, got in a crowded car, and started up the long country road to our college at Bandung. When suddenly he yelled to the driver, stop the car! He had spotted a little shop on the side of the road with durian. And when he brought that thing into the car, I was sorry I had ever brought it up. The problem was exacerbated by the fact that it was raining and we couldn't keep the windows down. When I got to the guest house at the college, I put it on the back porch, and in the middle of the night, I got up and closed my door. It was ripe. In the middle of the next day, we were invited to a home for dinner. I said, let's take it with us. What I really wanted to do was get it out of the house. Ripe and smelling. I love my country. I still get a special kind of thrill singing the national anthem. And when I hear America the Beautiful done well, I get a choking feeling in my throat. But alas, it seems to me that our beloved country is ripening in crime and immorality and paganism along with false revival. Soon to be swept away. There's an expression in Scripture that we all have read many times, in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, when conditions are ripe. In the fullness of time. The first coming of Jesus didn't occur for something over 4,000 years until the times were ripe. The promise of his coming was made to Adam and Eve. There would come this mysterious seed of the woman to bruise the head of the serpent. But for thousands of years, he did not come. His prophet spoke of Emmanuel, God with us, and then waited in frustration for the consolation of Israel. And all the while, sin increased, and sometimes it seemed to have gotten out of hand. Men were bold, rebellious, Finally, in Noah's day, society was ripe for destruction. There was violence. That ought to ring a bell. Violence. Have you ever seen a day like our day for violence? I don't want to stand up here and talk about it. Unthinkable things. I'm getting almost shockproof. Violence characterized Noah's day, along with marrying and divorcing and eating and drinking. And then again in Sodom and Gomorrah, ripe for destruction, things could not get any worse. Ellen White says demons possessed the organs of men. I hope you'll let that one soak in. Inordinate affection, sodomy, is a word we got from the society of Sodom. While demons possessed the very organs of men. The very thing we're trying to normalize today. Later on, God's people were oppressed and enslaved and slaughtered, and still he did not come. Oh, it's good to know tonight that nothing can excite the Lord to unwise haste. But Peter said in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Finally, the world was ripe. There was one general government. Communication was adequate. Traveling was facilitated. Rome had built roads to every province. There was one language, perhaps one official language, for the first time since the Tower of Babel. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law. The only fitting moment for him to come, determined by the ultimate wisdom, he came when conditions were ripe. They were not ripe at the gates of Eden. The devil thought that Abel was the Messiah and conspired to have him killed. And then he thought Seth might be he, given as a substitute for Abel. He thought Isaac, the son of the covenant, was Messiah. And then Moses, the deliverer, surely he must be the one. Even John the Baptist, Satan didn't quite know. But in the fullness of time, Christ came. And by the way, at a time when Herod and Caesar exercised their authority in capital punishment by using a cross, which they borrowed from the Carthaginians. The cross would lift up a victim. And he had said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He not only was lifted up, but at the crossroads of the world where travelers and caravans moved to the utmost parts of the earth. One of the church fathers said that even down in North Africa, when the earthquake struck at the death of Christ, someone shouted, either God is dead or somebody close to him. And it was so. His second coming is predetermined by God. But nobody else knows about it. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. We've already touched on that. Every morning when I wake up, my wife loves to put on the news program to catch the weather for the day. And you read of shootings and executions of children being abused and destroyed. You read about Bosnia and you hear about Northern Ireland and the Mideast, carjacking and terrorism. Violence as in the days of Noah. And then Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, about a month ago there was a march on Washington. A march on Washington of the gay community. The Park Service said 300,000. The leaders of the gay community said no, 1,300,000. They prefer the larger number. They wanted to make a statement. And I want you to know that truth is never against people. It's against sin. God doesn't hate homosexuals, but I can assure you, he hates homosexuality. And here they were, marching through, frankly, the capital of the world. Women naked from the waist up. Men passionately kissing and embracing. Marriages taking place in the street between men and men and women and women. And as they marched past the White House, A group of them began to cry, "Chelsea, Chelsea, Chelsea, the president's daughter." And Carlos Medley said in his editorial, it was reminiscent of the crowd that gathered around the house of Lot and cried out for his guests on that fateful night. And then think of our president, who has frankly turned the chiefs of staff against him with his insistence on gays in the military. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. A few days ago, they had Daughters' Day. I imagine it was national. We certainly heard a lot about it in Washington. This is a part of a women's movement. And they were stressing careers for women. And on that day, all daughters, young daughters, were carried to the workplace with the mothers to see what mother did, to see that she has her place in the corporate world. And a group of seventh graders went to a certain place where a lawyer spoke to them. And she said to the seventh graders, focus on your career. Don't let anything dissuade you. Get your mind off marriage until your career is secure. Sleep around all you want, but don't get married. A lawyer, an academic, supposed to have good sense, saying this to seventh graders, I declare society is ripe for destruction. And you and I must wonder why his chariots are so long coming. All my life in this church we have sung, oh Lord Jesus, how long till we shout the glad song, Christ returning. The problem is the virgins are all asleep. While the bridegroom tarries, all slumber and sleep. We who know the truth have climbed in bed with the professional and nominal Christian, and we all are taking a nap. We are attacking ourselves from within. When I started in evangelism, the problems came from folk out there. Today, they come from within. We are the ones disallowing our truths, attacking the 27 fundamental beliefs. We are the ones that are allowing the standards to trail in the dust. We are the ones that are liberalizing the most holy faith into neutrality and nothingness. That's our problem. And then we say, my Lord delayeth his coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things. We ought to have better sense than that. My father died in 1958. Make that 68. My father died in 1968. And I cannot say all things continue as they were when he fell asleep. In 1968, you could leave your doors unlocked. You could sleep with your window open on the first floor. You could go for a walk in the park. And you wouldn't be propositioned by one of the same sex. How dare we say, since the fathers fell asleep. And because of this attitude, the Bible says, they follow the way of Balaam. They beat their fellow servants. Attack each other. And they drink and be drunken. And we debate the morality of wine in our church. And we debate the feasibility of attending the movies in our church. And we attack Ellen White while defending those who corrupt this truth. Ah, but he will come. Let us watch and be ready. He will come. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! He will come in the clouds with his Father's bright glory. And the feet that stood on Calvary will in the fullness of time stand on Olivet. He will judge among the nations when the time is ripe. And may I say there's a ripeness in God's purposes. I don't know about you, but I'm not always satisfied with myself, but I'm satisfied with Jesus. Even when things are going wrong for me, I can say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I cannot find trouble, problems with him. We wish he'd come, but in mercy he delays. For his church, alas, may not be ready. He tells us to examine yourself. Then the Bible says, woe unto those who desire the day of the Lord. Oh, I understand, because my heart yearns for it. And I'm sure when you said amen to the president's earnest remarks, I understood what you meant. But it's not going to be a piece of cake. You gotta be extraordinarily holy. And frankly, I've come to the conclusion the only way to be that is to be covered with the righteousness of Jesus himself. So when trials come, when we are exhausted by suffering, when our patience is waning, remember, we are just ripening. Acts chapter 1, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. We have to leave those things in God's hand. One writer said, thou smitest me again and again, that thou mayest multiply and bless me. Even trouble comes at the right time. And I want you to understand something tonight, if you've never thought about it. Trouble does come, and trouble will come, but bless God, deliverance comes too. Amen. Jesus knows how to deliver. Ellen White says, when these things are dark and foreboding, that's not the time to make important decisions, for forces are already set in motion to lift you up. And sometimes when we are riding high, we shouldn't make those decisions, because forces are set in motion to bring us down. There is a tempering process with the ups and downs, the alternation of sunshine and shadow. But let me tell you, you don't ever have to fear God failing. He said he will arise with healing in his wings. You don't need healing till you are afflicted. Many of us have had it too easy. We've been floating along on a stream of providences. Frankly, I believe in God's church in America especially, we need a little trouble. For when persecution has come, the church has always been purist. We need a little cuffing around. Now, I don't desire it, and you don't either. And God is not sadistic. It's just that the suffering ministry is necessary for our ripening. And when it comes, there is a soft pillar on which you may lean your head and fall asleep. The promises of the living God. His eye is on the sparrow. We are not left in the hands of blind fate. God has a plan for your soul. And that plan is to save you, but also to ripen you. Look what has happened when the nations have been ripe before. There has been sudden consummation. It comes at once. I think of Sodom, and I've thought of it many times. You can almost smell the sulfur and brimstone. You can almost hear the crash of thunder and lightning as the wrath of God plays down to the earth. Sodom was ripe. Then there was that fateful night when Belshazzar called his chiefs of staff and all of the elite of Babylon, and they sent for the holy vessels of God, and they began to drink liquor out of God's sacred vessels, leaving the slime of their throats and the paint of their lips on God's things called holy. And suddenly out of the sleeve of darkness came a hand that wrote the doom of Babylon and Belshazzar on the wall. Then Greece was ripe. The fallen pillars of the glorious temples are everywhere scattered throughout the land. The glorious memorials of ancient idolatry are there to be seen today. Alexander's trophies have long since departed. Historians say Greece was given over to inordinate luxury. Don't miss that. Given over to inordinate luxury. And her hero soldiers, the ones like those who followed Alexander, her hero soldiers degenerated into rottenness. They were no longer manly. And the iron of Rome consumed the Corinthian brass. And then you who love history know that Rome fell in 476. And perhaps the classic on the fall of Rome was written by Edward Gibbon. And Edward Gibbon says it was not the battering forces of outside armies that brought Rome to her knees, but internal corruption. And I have his book, and he said that the soldiers of Rome affected feminine hairdos and feminine ways and lost their virility and will to fight. And they hired soldiers of fortune. In other words, there were gays in the military. And Rome political was replaced by Rome papal. And conditions are ripe. The deadly wound healed a long time ago, and all the world wanders after the beast. And in a few days, you'll see it on your televisions. You ought to know of the preparations in Denver right now for the eventuality of the Pope's visit. And in this challenging book, The Keys of This Blood, Dr. Malachi Martin says that there is a contention between Rome and Russia and the West for control of a new world order. Well, since he wrote that, Russia is no more. It's just Rome in the West. And the West is falling over backward, wandering after the beast. And the Prime Minister, or rather the Secretary of State for the Vatican, says the Pope expects the New World Order to be in place by the year 2000. That's 7 years ripe. But hallelujah! Hallelujah! He will come in the clouds with his Father's bright glory, though we know not the hour. And now finally, there's also a ripening in righteousness. The other day, one of my dear friends in the ministry, younger than I heard he was very sick. I called his home expecting to talk to him. His uncle answered and said, Pastor, he's in the hospital. I said, may I speak to him there? He said, no, they've got tubes down his throat. In fact, he's out of it. I said, you mean it's that serious? He said, oh, yeah, we don't expect him to come back home. This evening at 7 o'clock, his funeral is going on right now. But then I thought, as I remembered our experiences together, there are some that are ripe. And the Bible says, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, none considering that he is taken away from the evil to come. God is allowing some of his people to go to sleep. They are ripe. And he, in his mercy, will allow them to sleep through the time of final trouble. They are ripe now. If you think tonight's message is challenging, the one for tomorrow challenges my own soul. But I must tell you, beloved, I have a burden that I must share wherever I go. And it's simple. God's truth will not change. And God will not change. These things don't need to change. We need to change. Now, we might as well settle it, like it, or lump it. God's truth will not change. And we're going to see worse things yet amongst us. The Lord's servant says it will appear that the church is about to fall, but she will not fall. And the Lord's servant says, those who are faithful to the end will come to be considered as odd and fanatical and extreme. Now, that's not an encouragement of fanaticism. You don't have to stand on your head to be peculiar. Being peculiar does not mean being queer. I don't like queer religious people. And I don't think God does either. For the servant of the Lord says, we make God's truth unattractive to the world when we are queer. But we will be peculiar. That means distinctive and distinguishable. And all you have to do today to be peculiar is simply love your own wife. Or a husband. And the closer we get to God, the more we will fall in the esteem of the people. We will be reproached and abused perhaps, and I have no martyr complex. I live very well, and God is extraordinarily good to me. We'll be lied on, but remember, you can't ripen without the iron comb. And the cold ripens fruit, and the heat ripens fruit, even the frost ripens fruit. So the sorest tribulation is a part of the ripening process. For all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And James said, let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire. In another place, Paul says, whom the Lord loveth, he rebukes and chastens. In other words, gatherer of fruit, stretch the rind. Bruise the thing that it might sweeten. And the trouble should break the cords that bind us to this world and make Jesus more attractive in our lives and in our thoughts. You got to have more than a profession. You got to meditate on his goodness and righteousness and will day and night. You got to wake up in the night when you can't sleep. And instead of getting the newspaper, think about Jesus and the nearness of his return. One night it was so real to me at 2 o'clock in the morning, I looked out the window toward the east. The time has come. And prayer ripens us. Prayer is therapeutic. When you get all confused because Dr. So-and-so said this and Dr. So-and-so said that, and it's all contradicting the faith delivered unto the saints, pray. I dare you to pray. You don't have to get angry with us over jewelry. Pray. I dare you to pray. You don't have to get mad at me because I stand up here, look you dead in the eye and say, it is not right to attend these filthy movies today. You don't have to get angry. Pray. I dare you to pray. In fact, I'm tired of saying a lot of things that need to be said. For I know that's not the issue. When we have the right relationship and when we are concentrating on Jesus and praying and studying his word, you won't even think about these things. That's the secret. A movie will be the farthest thing from your mind. And you won't care what they wrote in the review or ministry magazine. And then we are to ripen in knowledge through a search of the scriptures. The problem with our church in America especially is we're not praying and studying. Instead, we argue. Mysteries will be cleared up. Riddles will be simplified. Didn't the Bible say the rough places shall be made plain, the crooked places made straight? Every mountain shall be brought low and every valley shall be exalted. This will happen in our heads when we pray and when we study. And then we will mature in Christ Jesus and mature in this church. I love my church. This church doesn't need defending. This truth doesn't need defending. It needs a witness. When we live it, we're going to be some beautiful people. And folk will not confuse us with the unfortunate folk in Texas. We'll put away childish things. Ripen in spirituality. Shake off the cares of this world. Nothing wrong with having a beautiful home. Nothing wrong for looking after your future. Nothing wrong with having a lovely car. Nothing wrong as long as you keep those things in perspective and keep your priorities ordered. I had a little Bible work about that tall. She said, Pastor, we got to wear this world like a loose garment. You got to be ready to leave it, for when Jesus comes, I'm not going to need that house. You know why? Because he is preparing a mansion for me over there right now. And when Jesus comes, I won't need a Cadillac. I'm going to mount up on wings of eagles and I'm going to fly wherever I want to go. I got to wear it like a loose garment. Use it here, but don't get married to it. And when you shake off the cares of this world, you'll not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. And you will ripen in savor. And I deliberately put this one last. There were three, let me start all over, there were four boys in my family. Three of us were high strung. One, easygoing. And when I went away to college, having suddenly been snatched out of the world, I had all that fire in me. And one of my professors used to look at me and smile, and he said, Charles, as you get a little older and closer to the Lord, you're going to mellow. We need to mellow in this church. The world is not just looking for folk who know the commandments in the 2300 days. They're looking for somebody who is sweet and kind and gentle. They're looking for somebody who acts like Jesus. I can't understand people being in this church and not liking it. And if you listen to them complain, you wonder why they're here. One writer said, many are cultural Seventh-day Adventists. Cultural. I've asked them, if you have all those problems, why are you here? Well, I was brought up in this church. My parents are Seventh-day. I went to church school. I attended CUC, Cultural Adventists. They'd better find a new foundation for their faith. And it's entirely personal and individual. And until that happens, we are dashing ourselves against Jehovah's spear and kicking against his pricks. When my darling mother was saying goodbye to her children, I had put a hospital bed in her room and they were all standing around except me. I had just run back to Ohio to preach, expecting to come back Sunday. And while I was gone, she went to sleep. I had a brother who was entirely worldly, had no desire, it seemed, to serve the Lord. And mother couldn't speak anymore, but she had that glow, that smile. And she reached out and she took my brother's hand. And she reached over here and took my father's hand and drew them together across the bed and just pointed up like that. My brother said, Mom, are you telling me you want me to meet you? And she nodded and smiled herself to sleep. 5 years later, 1964, city of Philadelphia, I put up a huge tent. And one day, to my surprise, my brother showed up while I was working. And he said to me, Chuck, this is going to be a good meeting. Well, coming from him, but he never missed a night. And at the conclusion of that meeting, I had the privilege of standing waist deep in a baptismal fountain and baptizing my brother and his wife and his children. He retired from his trade and today travels with me all over this world. Just came back from the Bahamas, a soul winner for Christ. But he said to me, it wasn't your preaching, it was that experience with mother. When the church is ripe, if we lift him up, men will be drawn. Some of these husbands that we've been agonizing over will come in. Some of these wives, some of these children will come back home to Jesus. these prodigals will come back home when we ripen in sanctification. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight who understands what I'm talking about and has, as I do, a desire for this grand, all-important experience. I count not myself to apprehend it, but there's one thing I do. I know the only one who can fix it for me is Jesus. And I'm looking to him, and I want him to do it. I want him to change what needs to be changed. I tell him to please keep me. Don't let anything take me out of your hand. And may I add, faith is a gift. Some folk can't believe. You feel like that? If you do, stand on your feet right now with your heads bowed. Your eyes closed, shutting out all human traffic. And before we pray, I would like to respectfully ask that as far as is reasonable, when you are dismissed from this place, you'd go quietly. Try to keep your mind on this experience tonight as long as possible. Ellen White says some lose their blessing by talking too much after the service. Oh, my Father, in the name of Jesus, that strong name before which devils flee, that name that is above all names, we come. Thank you for this camp meeting. Thank you for a president and his staff who want to do more than just go through the motions of a camp meeting, but want to see a change in themselves and a change in the ministry and a change in the laity, a change in this conference. Lord, that's not unheard of. It can be. And we don't have to have everyone on board. If those of us who are here tonight would just let it happen, then like a wild contagion, it will spread in the churches all across this state. Lord, Lord, sometimes we wonder, are we wasting our time? And then we remember through the foolishness of preaching, you do speak to hearts. Bless everybody here. Bless those who have been mistreated, left alone to bear their burden, unencouraged. Bless those who've been wounded by us. Oh, my Father, help us to understand there is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician there. You can heal the sin-sick soul. It is not what matters to us, but what happens in us that makes the difference. And tonight as we pray, oh my Father, help me to be sincere. And those on this rostrum, let some drops fall on us and then on those who stand. For I recognize and believe in their earnestness. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. And as we continue and this camp meeting goes through all of these days set aside, take up residence here, tabernacle with your people. And may they go home another way, as was said of the wise men. For we ask it, begging for cleansing and forgiveness of all our sins through the shed blood of Jesus and his priestly ministry. For his sake. Amen.
This has been another special American Cassette Ministries presentation, a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 1993, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. Thank you for ordering American Cassette Ministry cassettes. We appreciate your continued prayers and financial support as together we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.